Glad you all could come out tonight. We didn't really know what to expect. We thought there might be a baseball game, something like called the World Series, but obviously the Lord took care of that one for us, didn't he? So we just thought it might be just the hardcores here tonight, but it is, and I'm glad to have all of you here tonight. So as we approach the subject of diversity and unity in the body of Christ, it's a kind of a fun thing to think about. It has lots of illustrative examples when we think of a body and being a part of the body of Christ and comparing that to our bodies and how they work together. So we'll be looking at some of that tonight in 1 Corinthians 12. But as we approach God's word, I like to always ask myself, and I've started asking the youth this a little bit as well, or the men's small group that I have. When we approach God's word, we need to ask ourselves, do I really believe it? What I'm going to read here in God's word, do I really believe it? And do I really believe this is God speaking to me, or do I think this is Paul speaking to me, or Peter, or whoever? Or is this really God speaking to me? And I think that helps us to set in our minds, okay, I'm going to run into things in God's word that are going to be difficult for me. And how am I going to handle that? Well, if we come to it with the right mindset, thinking, yes, this is God's word, this is God speaking to me, I should fear God because he's going to teach me from his word. And that's what I would like us to do here tonight, is to approach God's in that way, approach God's word in that way. Because if we don't, then we become the hypocrite. If we read God's word and say, oh, that part doesn't apply to me, this part does, this part doesn't, we become the hypocrite. And it's a mockery of God. Also, if we say, no, this isn't God speaking to me, then what that does is obviously it reveals our heart and the sin that is embedded still in there and needs to be rid of and should make us fall on our knees asking God's forgiveness. And then finally, as we approach the subject of unity in diversity, there's several things that kind of come into play here that we'll talk about tonight. But one thing is really clear, that God is at work constructing the body of Christ. This is not a gray area. It's not something that's hard to understand. It's not open to a lot of interpretation, but it's clearly marked out for us here. In 1 Corinthians 12. So as we approach God's word, let's go to him in prayer. Our Lord, we are thankful for your words of truth that we can fall on our face before. And we can come to you asking you to help us to understand it, first of all, and then helping us to apply it. Lord, your word says that it pierces us in the heart and that it divides the bone from the marrow. And Lord, it does that in our hearts. It does that in our own self. And so, Lord, as we approach your word tonight, may you do your work in helping us to understand it and do your work in convicting us in where we fall short, encouraging us where we can see some work taking place that you are doing in our lives, a work of transformation. And most of all, Lord, I pray that it would challenge us to make ourselves an integral part of the body of McKinney Bible Church that you are constructing, that you are building, and that is being done according to your desire. So, Lord, we pray this in your precious and holy name. Amen. So if you would, turn to 1 Corinthians 12. This will be our primary text for tonight. And I must say that I have a very weak voice, so it may begin to falter. I'll just keep drinking water and chewing on cough drops. 1 Corinthians 12, there's two primary things I want us to see in this text to start with. And the first one is that it's God who's at work in putting together this body, or loosely called in the outline, this is God's construction project. And so that's one thing I want us to see, that it's his work. The other thing I want us to see is that it talks a lot about diversity and yet unity in a couple of different ways. So we'll look at those here as we go through it. So to the first point of, and by the way, these two things are really key to understanding what the text is requiring of us. When we come to God's word, it requires something from us. We can't walk away unchanged. If we do, then we haven't listened. It's gone in one ear and out the other. No matter if it's a familiar text. That's one of the issues with this text, is it's pretty familiar to us. And it's a little bit of a struggle to make it, to renew it and to work through it again because it is so familiar. But nonetheless, we're going to do that because it has direct implications to our efforts to talk about the one another passages in Scripture. So first of all, what I want us to see in this is that this is God's construction project. So let's look at some verses here. And first of all, if you remember in chapter 12, Paul is answering a question. We don't know what the question was, but it had something to do about spiritual gifts. And so we see that here in verse 1 of chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren. So he's now launching into a new topic to answer one of their questions that they had sent to him. He says, I do not want you to be unaware. And what he's going to say in these verses up through verse 11 is that there's a lot of different gifts that God gives. There's many, but they're given by one, and that is the Spirit. So even in the issuing of the gifts, we have this idea of many, but yet one. There's many gifts given, but there's one who's giving those. And so let's go through that here. Verse 2. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. The many, but one. And there are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. Many, but one. And there are a varieties of effects, but the same God, many, but one. So anytime we have repetition of something in Scripture, we need to pay really close attention to it. He's trying to make a point. So even in just these few verses, the groundwork is laid that the body of Christ and its inner workings and its distribution of its functions is many, but yet one. And then let's go to verse 7. Says, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So each one, there's many in that each one, is given by the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So we know why they're given. They're given for the common purpose, for the benefit of the body, not for the benefit of the person only. And so let's go then to verse 11. And we see here, but one and the same Spirit, there's the one, works all these things, there's the many, distributing each one individually as he wills. So this is the first one that we have here that says, this is his will being done. This is the Spirit at work. So these gifts are disseminated via the will of the Spirit. It's not something that men have said, I want to do this. In fact, that was one of the problems with the Corinthian church is they were seeking after those more sensational gifts, the tongues, the prophecy. And yet we are to use the gifts as he wills in our body, not as what we want. So that's the first verse that we run into that it shows us this work is his work. Of the body. And then if we go to chapter 12 and verse 18, we see again, and now here he's talking about the body functioning, you know, has many parts, yet it functions together. So right in the middle of that discussion, he says in verse 18, but now God has placed the members, each one of them in the body. How? Just as he desires. So not only does he will it so, but he also does it the way he desires to do it. And I'm driving us to a point here, so bear with me. So there's two things in that verse. He placed the members, and he does it as he desires. Very clear, this is his work. Verse 24 says, whereas our more seemly members have no need of it, but God has composed the body. Again, pointing out this is God's work. Get the repetition here. This is important. We need to pay attention. This is him speaking to us. This is his work. Verse 27. Now you are Christ's body. We're not our own. We're Christ's. So this is God's work. Verse 28 says, and God has appointed. Okay, so you see the words that we've run into here. It's he wills, he places, he desires, he does it as he desires, and he composes. We're the body of Christ, and he has appointed. All emphasizing the fact this is his work. We need to stand up and pay attention. So if this is God, if it is God the one is the one that is putting this together, that is his body, and the body we know is the body of Christ, and we know that body of Christ is the church. So that's us. He's not speaking some theoretical thing out there. This is practical. This is the way we are to live as a body, being prepared for Christ to be his bride. So since it is God doing this work, what does that mean to us? Well, one of the first things that comes to my mind is that I have no right. I don't have a right to decide that I don't belong here. I don't have a right to decide I'm going to move on somewhere else because I don't like it here. Okay? Obviously, there are occasional reasons why we would move on. For example, if this church transitioned from a doctrine of the role of men and women in the church, that women are not to teach the men in this body, and all of a sudden we start having a woman preacher on Sunday mornings, that's cause to leave. That is a violation of God's clear doctrine. But that's not usually what happens here, is it? People leave because they get unhappy with something. I can think of bunches in the past, unhappy with the music program. We don't have, in one case, we didn't have enough music. In another case, we didn't sing out of a chorus book. We always sang out of the hymn book. We had a guitar playing, you know, at the second hour, you know, with the piano. You know, there's all kinds of things people can use. I don't like it here. I don't want it. I don't belong here. Another one that I've heard lately, too, is I don't fit in. I think I've heard three or four different people say that to me over the last 2 months. We don't feel like we fit in. But wait a minute. This is God's work. Is it dependent on the way I feel? It's dependent on what God's doing. And I need to stand up and pay attention. So looking at these words of God where he wills in verse, let's go back to chapter 12, verse 11. So these gifts are disseminated to each individual as he wills. That as he wills means it's an inner decision, or it's a thinking. It's a thought out process. It's deliberate what the Spirit is doing. Obviously, we know that God is not a haphazard God. He's an orderly God. And this is just one of those manifestations of that fact, that it is done by an inner thinking, an inner decision process. And he's doing it as he sees best. And then in verse 18, where he places the members, that is to set or to put into place. So it's like, you know, you've got a puzzle and you're putting all the pieces together. They all have their very unique and individual position in which they go. They don't go anywhere else. They go right there. The puzzle doesn't work if you don't do it. So that is also, it's a deliberate putting down into place. And then the same verse, he does it just as he desires. That one is an interesting word, because it's not just willing it so. It's not just making the decision that this is what I'm going to do in the body of Christ at McKinney Bible Church. I'm going to put David Fuqua there. Okay? And I'm going to give him these gifts, and I'm going to give him this role in that body. It's not something that he just wills and desires to do and makes a decision, but it's also that he presses on into action. So it's not just a desire, oh, I hope this happens, or I wish it will, or even that I will it will. It's that he does it, and he prods us on to make us a part of that body. He's deciding with a specific intent of execution by the member. Okay? So that's what it means, as he desires. And then as he composes, in verse 24, composes is he's tempering the body together. And tempering means that he's melding, he's molding, he's shaping it all together. And then appointing is the same thing as he wills, or as he putting in place. He sets it and places it. So he does this just as he desires. So this is the way he does it. He always does things in the most excellent way. He doesn't make mistakes. He does it in the most excellent way. So that's why I think when I was doing the study, I was thinking, how do I ever have the right to say, I don't fit here. I don't want to be here. If it's my own decision because I'm unhappy, I don't see how we have that right to do that. If it's a doctrinal thing, of which there are very occasional doctrinal changes in a church, that's a different story. So that's the one thing that he wants us to see that God wants to see here as he speaks to us through his word is that it's his work that he's doing. The second thing is that there is unity. There's diversity, but yet unity. And we see that, as I pointed out, with the spiritual gifts. That is not our focus here tonight on spiritual gifts. So let's look at verse 12. And he says, for even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. So also is the body of Christ. So also goes the way he's constructing this bride for his son, and so forth. So as the body is made up of many members, so is also the body of Christ made up of many members. So we see this many to one, many, but diversified, but unified illustrations here. So we see that, I won't read all of them, but we can see it in verses 12, 13, 14, 18, 20, 22, 23, 24, 25, and 27. So it's another prominent message that he wants us to get. And we teach the youth group, if you see something repeated more than once, pay attention. If you see it a lot more than that, he wants us to get it. And so he wants us to comprehend and to understand. So those are the two main principles, if you will, of this passage that I see. God's work is going on here, and there's many, but yet we are to be unified. That's the purpose of what he's doing here. So I got to think then, my next thought is, okay, so if this is really true, then what I think is irrelevant. And I use that somewhat bluntly. We have, in some of the men's small groups were going through these studies, online studies, and he used that term about some of the work that God does. What I think is irrelevant. God's plan of salvation, if I think maybe there's something different about it, or I would choose something different, that's irrelevant. And the same thing here is God is at work. He's constructing his body. It's got many parts. It's supposed to work in harmony, in unity together. My thinking of, well, yeah, but, is irrelevant. Okay? So the way I might have done it myself, it has no impact. And the reason I get that is also because in these first few verses in chapter 12 and verse 14, he says, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I am not a part of the body. That's a ridiculous notion, isn't it? But it's from a perspective that says, I don't belong. I don't fit in. That's really what's being said here, isn't it? I don't fit in. I'm not a hand. I can't get out there and hold God's word up in front of people. That's a really important thing. I'm a foot. All I'm doing is my foot. I'm touching the floor all the time. Okay? We can't say that. The foot is what holds me up so I can be stand before God and stand before God, God's people. So each member is critical. And I can't say I don't belong here. That's what it's telling me. Okay. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I am not a part of the body. It is not for this reason any less a part of the body. That's God speaking to us. We can't say, I don't belong. Okay? And then he gives other examples too. There in verse 16, in the case of an eye, I'm not a part of the body. As for this reason, it is not any less a part of it. And so then that's where verse 18 comes in. He says, but it's God who places the members. He makes the foot. He makes the hand. He makes the eye. He makes the ear. He decides who goes in what part. And we then are to conform ourselves to that part of the body. Then the flip side of that, if I can't say I don't belong, I don't fit in, then what's the flip side of that is, well, somebody else may say my job's more important. So it's kind of the other side of that coin is that, well, what I do is more important than what you do. I stand up and I teach in front of people. Wait a minute. That's irrelevant as well. We see that in the next verses in, let's start in verse 19. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, see that? The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. That is not proper in God's construction project. Stone that he lays, of course, we know the cornerstone is Christ. That's what directs the whole construction project. That's what lays it in line. That's what perfects it. That's what aligns it, is that cornerstone. And then we have the foundation of the apostles, the foundation stones of his church. And then all the rest of us are being built upon that church. And we can't say, I don't like where you've put me in this construction project, Lord. And once we're in that construction project, we can't say to the members around us, I don't have any need of you. Or I don't want to be here. Okay. So from those two different perspectives is what I wanted you to see there is one is saying, I don't fit in. The other one is saying, you don't belong. Okay. The other thing that comes to my mind as well in thinking about this is this isn't God's construction project isn't all about making David Fuqua happy. God's construction project is all about bringing glory to himself. What is he building with us? What is he constructing us into? He's constructing us into that body of Christ. Would he do anything to jeopardize the beauty of the body of Christ? No. So his ways, as I said earlier, his way is the most excellent way. How can we criticize it, critique it, and say, I don't think so? Okay. Then how do I conform to his construction project? What do I do? You know, how does this impact me? And so if this is God's construction project, which we've looked at here, it's his work. And I can't choose to be a part of it. I it's not right for me to say I don't belong. What am I saying if I say I don't want to be here? I don't like it here. This doesn't make me happy. I'm not happy here. I don't like the music. I don't, you know, whatever it is. The teaching is too confrontational for me. The teaching, you know, whatever. What we're saying is, God, you made a mistake. You made a mistake by putting me in this body. I will say it's really important whenever we do move, like the Cummings have just moved, finding a body to be a part of is a critical part of our move whenever we have to do that. So once we've planted ourselves in a body, we're there. We're a part of God's construction project in that town, in that in that part of his body. So we can't say, if we choose, I don't want to be there anymore, then we're saying, God, you made a mistake. We're also rejecting God's building plan, what he's putting together for the body of Christ. We're also saying, God, I reject your wisdom in knowing how to put this together. He's the architect. We're saying, no, you don't know. You don't know what's best for me. We're also rejecting God's command in his instruction to learn to love one another sacrificially and to be apart. We're also rejecting God's desire for me to learn to function properly where I'm at. So if I say, I don't want to be here anymore, I'm saying, God, I reject what you're trying to teach me. I'm going to lay that aside for my own happiness, and I'm going to pursue my own happiness. So I don't learn how to function in that body of Christ. That's tough. If I can't function here, and I choose not to function here, how am I going to function somewhere else? This is where God wanted me. This is where God put me. There's a bunch of other ones I was thinking of here as well. So anyway, if I also choose to leave, then I'm introducing pain and malfunction into the body. Thinking about the body imagery, if I am a muscle in the body of Christ, and I decide to remove myself, I'm damaging the functionability of the body. I'm hurting those around me. I'm not just hurting those around me, I'm hurting the whole body, because now the body will not function the way God intended it to at McKinney Bible Church. One of the other things that came to mind too is since we are the body of Christ that's being constructed here, I also would be choosing to reject my spouse, Christ. I'm being built for the sake of Christ. We are being put together as the bride of Christ. So if I say no to God, then what I'm saying is I reject my spouse, my Savior, my Lord. So anyway, those are just some of the thoughts I had of thinking about that whole body imagery and the fact that God is the one putting it together. And so I'm thinking, okay, we have had a number of people leave our body. Everybody's aware of that. It's painful, isn't it? We've got body parts flying all over the place, don't we? I got a muscle here, an eyeball over here. We got body parts flying everywhere. It's uncomfortable. It's hard for us to function. Sometimes we get a little dejected. Okay. So I don't want to leave us here, because God does have a specific plan in what he's saying here. He doesn't want us to be all down in the mouth about it, but we have seen some of that recently, and it causes alarm in our minds. So how do we think of it in a positive nature? So how does a body work together? We think of body pieces functioning together, our hands and joints and fingers and the rest of our body, is that we learn to function for a specific purpose, and we contribute, therefore, to the body. So whatever it is that the Spirit has willed for me to do in this body, some of the things we know, we know that we're to come with hymns and psalms and spiritual songs. We know we're to come prepared when we come to worship together. We know that we're to come to glorify our Lord when we come together. We know all those things. We know a lot of what we're supposed to do. But as we come together, we also learn how to integrate more and more with one another. How do we make one another better? Okay. We don't want to always just be sharpening iron for iron, iron on iron. We want to be encouraging. We want to be building up. We want to be exhorting one another to love and good deeds. The way a body part works as well is it can't work in isolation. It has to work in harmony around with everything around it. So if you take, for example, one muscle in your body, it can't function in isolation. It has to have the heart giving it the supply, has to have the lungs giving it the oxygen. All kinds of things you can think of in that illustration. It's a wonderful way that God has given us to think about this issue about the body of Christ being many parts and yet working together in unity. So we have to work in harmony or unity for the body to work properly, as illustrated in our own fleshly bodies. We are dependent on one another. So we have a specific function and contribution to the body. We have to work in harmony with the rest of the body. We are dependent on one another, on other parts of the body. My muscles are dependent on the ligaments to hold them to the bones. You know, I mean, there's all kinds of things you can think of. Also, each body part derives its glory not from itself, but from all the parts working together. So you don't think of David Fuqua as an eyeball, right? I hope not. That'd be a little weird. You think of me as a nose. Well, that's true. I do have a big nose. How'd you know that? Oh, nosy. Ah, okay. Nosy. You see me as one person, as David Fuqua, but I'm made up of many millions of cells. Okay? That's the way, and the glory doesn't go to my toe. The glory, if you will, or the recognition of who I am comes as a result of seeing me in my entirety, as one, not as many, but as one. And the same thing with the body of Christ. We derive our glory, the body of Christ derives its glory from all the parts together, working together. And then, I already kind of said this, but also each member is seen and recognized as a part of a whole, not as an individual. So those are the ways that we need to be looking at how we function as a body in thinking through this example of Scripture here. So what hinders us? What keeps us from functioning properly as a body at McKinney Bible Church? Well, I think there are a number of things. All these things have to do with a focus on yourself. That's where it happens. That's where we go wrong, is when we start turning inwardly. So we may face things like, well, I don't speak up at the assembly because I may be hiding something. So I'm protecting myself from people really knowing who I am. I don't want people getting too close to me because they might find out about something I'm not so fond of in my past or in my character or in my abilities. That's all self-protection. I'm putting up that shield because I don't want people to know me too well. How many of you did that in your marriage early on? I did. How silly. My wife can see it every day. Why am I trying to hide it from her, my particular character flaw? So it is. We do that. We just naturally do that, but it's wrong. We might also have resentments of other people in the body or of something that has happened. We might be resentful. We might be passive. Somebody else will do it. Somebody else will speak on Sunday morning. Somebody else will arrange the chairs. Somebody else will pick up. Somebody else will set up. Somebody else will mow the yard. You know, we're passive. That kills us. These things slay the body of Christ. Slays our ability to function. The interesting thing about passiveness or passivity is, really with any of these, we have to actively pursue overcoming these because they aren't just going to go away by the wishing that they would go away. You have to do something about it. We also are hindered because of unbelief. We don't really believe God and what he says. We don't really believe him that he knows what he's doing in my life because I'm unhappy. So I don't really think God knows what he's doing. Or I'm unhappy at the church, so God must not know what he's doing about putting me in this part of his body. So that could also be. We could be fearful. Fear plays a big role in our lives, doesn't it? We fear what people might know. We fear what might come out of my mouth. I might say something that I shouldn't have, okay? Or I may say something that isn't quite in line with a proper understanding of Scripture. So I don't stand up at all on Sundays and say anything. Okay? But that also hinders the function of the body. So those are just some of the things I could think of that are things, hindrances to us functioning properly. It's all self, focusing on self. So what I wanted to do was to call us to action. So what kinds of things, what should we look at here that will help us understand how we overcome these problems, how we function better as a body? So let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1 says, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free." Okay, so there's the point. We're free, but then let's look at verse 13 to see why we're free. "For you were called to freedom." We're set free in Christ. "We are called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. For your own pleasure, through love, serve one another." So indulgence in our freedom is sin. Indulgence, taking that freedom as an advantage for our own advancement, is sin. Instead, we are to be looking out for our brothers and serving, just as, of course, the supreme example we have here is Christ. He had freedom. He freely served his Father. He freely has given to us to serve as well. He sacrificed himself. So let's keep reading here in Galatians 5:13. "For you are called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' But if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another." The destruction is there. The destruction is looming over the church if we fall into the pattern of using our freedom for ourselves. If we use our freedom to serve, we will function properly. We will glorify the Lord in it. 1 Peter 4. First Peter 4, verse 11. He's been talking about being hospitable, being fervent in your love for one another. Verse 10, "As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another." Again, same idea as Galatians chapter 5. "As good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Notice the word stewards. So we've been given gifts for a purpose, to use them for the Lord as good stewards. And then verse 11, "Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so as by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Christ Jesus, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever." So these gifts are given. The stewardship is granted to us. Freedom is given to us. For what purpose? To serve. And in serving, just as Christ served his Father, his Father was glorified, as his body serves the Father, we glorify the Father. So that's what I wanted to bring out in 1 Peter 4:11. Now, if you will, turn to Romans chapter 12. The thing that's communicated here in Romans chapter 12 is to be a living sacrifice, a holy, living and holy sacrifice in verse 1, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. We were at a church a couple of weeks ago in another town here in Texas, and in the adult Sunday school class, the teacher put forth the question to the adults there and said, "How do we know how well we're doing as a church?" Just kind of threw it out there, kind of a barometer. You know, how well do you think we're got? How well do you guys think we're doing as a church? And there were all kinds of little things given, you know, well, we're doing this, we're doing that. And it kind of pierced my heart. I went up to the teacher afterwards. I didn't know him from beans, but I like to do that anyway. I like to go up and talk to these guys and encourage them, you know, keep it up, do the good work, or maybe you want to think about this. And so I went up to him afterwards and I said, I really think that the measure of how well a church is doing is how sacrificially are you serving one another. And I think that's what's being communicated here in chapter 12 of Romans. And so he says in verse 1, very familiar verse to us, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed. So if you want a prescription, if you're one of those that wants the prescription on how to do something, in this case, how to function as the body of Christ, Romans chapter 12 is what you're looking for. 1 Corinthians 12 is what you're looking for. That gives you the image. 1 Corinthians 12 gives you the imagery of how we should work together. Romans chapter 12 gives us more the how-to. Okay? So, first of all, we need to be transformed. Don't be conformed. So there's do's and don'ts. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, proving what the will of God is. And I won't read all through here. And verse 4, for just as we have many members in one body and all members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. We have to work together. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Here's another don't. Or here's another do that's a negative. Abhor what is evil. Have that mindset. We have one of the essence, one of the essential things to changing how we function as a church and as a unified body is we have to change the way we think. We cannot just lull ourselves into thinking that we're okay, things are fine, I don't really need to grow here. We're not a body of Christ that is functioning well together in all circumstances. We need growth in this area. That's why the elders want us looking at this stuff. We need to be members of one another much better than we are right now. verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Don't lag behind in diligence. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Persevere in tribulation. Devote yourselves to prayer. Boy, is that ever a big one for us. We need to pray that God will build us up in Christ. God will build us up to be a unified body. Verse 13, contributing to the needs of those who have need. Practicing hospitality. Some of these things we have talked about in other lessons. Here's a change in the mind that needs to happen. Verse 16, the last part of it. Do not be wise in your own estimation. If you go, never pay back, verse 17, never pay back evil for evil. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. So that's why I'm saying Romans 12 is more of this is a prescriptive way of looking at it. This is what we do. This is how we work together. This is how we function properly with one another. And then I wanted us to go next and look at 1 Corinthians 13 as kind of our final chapter. Because it's interesting to me thinking about where chapter 12 is in the book of 1 Corinthians. I'm starting to lose my voice here. In that Of course, chapter 12 is starting the answering of a new question here, and he's talking about the diversity, and yet we're to be unified in the body of Christ, speaking of spiritual gifts and body function. And God has put this all together. And then what he says in verse 31, again, he's kind of closing this chapter 12 off, or we put the label there, I guess. He didn't actually do that. In verse 31, he says, but earnestly desire, I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31. He says, but earnestly desire the greater gifts. And then he says this transition, and I show you a still more excellent way. So what is that more excellent way that he's showing us? What is he driving to? And that's what follows in chapter 13. It's love. Love is the excellent way of making this happen. And so let's look at chapter 13. Love is what makes the body function. If we don't love our brothers, we see what happens in verses 1 through 3. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. I'm an irritation. Okay? I cause strife. I do the opposite of bringing harmony. I bring division. Verse 2, and if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but I do not have love, what am I? I'm nothing. I'm empty. I'm worthless. I'm of no value to the body of Christ. If I give all my possessions and feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it benefits me nothing. I gain nothing. And in fact, if you notice in all three of these, you get the exact opposite of what it is you think you're striving for. Okay? Instead, love functioning properly is in verse 4 and following. Love is patient, kind. And we know, you know, this is very familiar text to us. But noticing in all those things of what love is, it bears all things, believes all things, it perseveres. The interesting thing about all those is it's very contrary to what my flesh wants. Whereas the first things in verses 1 through 3 are what I like. You know, I like to be out there in front. I like to be, you know, be able to have those flamboyant gifts, or, you know, speak mysteries or whatever, okay? Have great insights and knowledge. That's what my flesh wants. But the way the Spirit works is it has to be his work in us. If we were the ones doing it on our own power, it wouldn't be him and it wouldn't be his work. So these things of what love really is are very contrary to what our flesh wants. Another thing, just about finished here, another thing about love that makes the body of Christ work is that love, the results of love, let me put it that way, the result of love worked out in the body of Christ through each individual member is what becomes the visible and physical manifestation of Christ's work in us here. So, if love is absence, then his work won't be done, and we're going to be just like any other functionless body. But if we are practicing love, as God has stated here, then that will be the visible manifestation. That's what the world will see is different about McKinney Bible Church, is because of our love. And, of course, we have the supreme example here, too, in Christ. Christ showing his love for mankind because he entrusted himself to the Father. So he loved us to do that, come to be a man, and he went even and endured the cross, showing his supreme sacrifice in love for us. And so that's one of the reasons I say, too, that the measure of a church is how sacrificially do we serve one another. That should be one of our measures, true measures. And then finally, I was trying to think of, okay, how can we have a physical example of the body of Christ and how love's role in the body of Christ here at McKinney Bible Church. And just two little statements. Love is like blood in the body, in a physical body. It's like blood in a physical body. We live by its presence, and we die by its absence. If we're going to be a functioning body at McKinney Bible Church, we've got to function in sacrificial love for one another. If we don't, we're going to die. The lifeblood will flow out of us because we have no love. So just keep that in mind as you contemplate, how can we as a church function, though many parts, function as one? And it's a challenging thing to think about. We each have a part in it. It's not somebody else's responsibility. It's yours. It's mine. It's ours. We'll work it out together. And we need to integrate ourselves in each other's lives. You know, we need to know what's happening in each other's lives, how to pray for one another. When people are struggling, how to uphold them. When Jay Terry was concerned about finding a place to set up his business, we should know that. We should be praying that the Lord would lead him to the right place and work things out if that's his will. Okay? We need to know each other much better than we do. We need to know our youth. It's not just Stephen and my job to talk to the youth. It's everybody's job. It's the youth's job to talk to the young boys that came into church last week. I'm going to challenge them on it. Did any of them go up and talk to those two boys that came? I don't think so. We got a lot of growing to do. We got a lot of growing to do so that the world will know that Christ lives here. Let's pray. Our Lord, we do thank you for your word and that it does speak to us, and its intention is to penetrate our hearts. So, Lord, I pray that it would do that tonight, and that it would, that your word, not my words, but your word, would be a challenge to us to change, to shape us, to transform us and mold us into that beautiful, most excellent body of Christ that you are making. Lord, I want to be a part of that. I want this body to be a part of that, that we may be a demonstration of the beauty of our Savior, in whose image we are made. In Jesus' name, amen.